The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading today will be Titus 1. I'm just going to be reading the first five verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even in his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Kevin. As most of you know, maybe you're new, we have been working our way through the book of Titus this summer, and actually, technically, we're formally done with going verse by verse through it, but as a way of wrapping up the book over the next couple of weeks here, what I'd like to do is to conclude the book by looking at some the broad themes of the book, and that's really our my goal here in the next couple of weeks. Titus, as you'll recall, is talking about what you might call a perennial issue as it relates to the church, and that is that the church, it's talking about church revitalization or church renewal, and it seems that if the church should always be renewing, it should always being revitalized by the Word of God, and that's the thing that's going on here. There had been some work, apparently, that had been done in Crete, but there was more work to be done. But isn't that the work of the church? The church is always a work in progress. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this being that it's about the renewal or the full establishment of the church is that the word church is not even used in this book. Doesn't that seem funny to you? Nowhere can you find the word use. Nonetheless, it's all about the church. That tells you that sometimes the assumed thing is the most important thing. And what is the church? Well, the church is God's people. The church is, in another place in Scripture, many places in the New Testament, it is the body of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God speaks of his people as the apple of his eye. Whoever touches you touches the apple, the pupil of your eye, it says. You know, I was thinking about this week. I know I can make you move your arm pretty easily. All I have to do is be standing in front of you and go poke my finger in your eye, and you'll go like this, just involuntarily, because it's something that's so precious to you. Earlier this week, it was a Monday night, I came down with an eye infection, and immediately, I'm not one to go to the doctor, immediately the next morning, I went to the doctor, because I'm not going to mess with my eyes. I'm fine now, just so you know. But here's the point, the church is really important. Nothing is more important than the church in the world's day, you could say. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus confronts Saul of Tarsus. And when he confronts Saul of Tarsus, who becomes, of course, the great St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You ever notice that? He says, why are you persecuting me? Now, what's interesting, up to that point, as far as we know, Saul of Tarsus had never met Jesus. But what's the point? Well, right in the few verses preceding that, it says that Saul, had been breathing out threats and murderous intentions against the church. He had been persecuting the church. And Jesus says, I take that personally. Because the church is my body. The church is my bride. The church is the apple of my eye. Nothing is more important in the world than the church, because it is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. You turn on the news today. What's most important? What's all the buzz? It's politics. Like, this seems like all the news is about politics, as if that's the only thing in the world. Or it's about entertainment. Or it's about sports. Well, I'd like to suggest to you the thing that is really the buzz in the world is right under our noses this morning, and that is the church. I mean, let's put it this way. You know, 50 years ago, actually yesterday it ended, was what? Woodstock. And there's people are still talking about Woodstock. Maybe some of you were at Woodstock. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. Okay? Because, oh, there were 500,000, 400,000 by some estimates of people that were there that morning. Do you realize that on any average Sunday morning in the United States, just in the United States, 100 million people on average gather in the name of Jesus Christ every Sunday? And is that going to be the front page of the news? No, it's not going to be the front page. 200 times as many people every week gather in the name of Jesus Christ, ostensibly as the church of Jesus Christ. You realize estimated number, again, 2.2 billion people name the name of Jesus. Ostensibly, I realize that maybe not all of them are personally Christians, but they name the name of Christ. That's a third of the world. A third of the world. Crazy. Nothing is more impressive. Nothing is more important than the Church of Jesus Christ. But really, that's all intro for me to get to this point. And that is, I want to talk to you about the church from the book of Titus. Because, again, the book of Titus is all about the renewal of the church, the full establishment, you might say, of the bride of Jesus Christ here on earth, the purifying of that church. And what I want you to see this morning is two things that we learn about the church from the book of Titus. There's more. We'll get to those hopefully in future weeks. But there's two things that I want to focus on this morning that we learn about the Church of Jesus Christ from the book of Titus. The first is this, that the church is a people that is owned by Jesus Christ. The church is a people that is owned by Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to see that the church is a people ordered by or organized by Jesus Christ. So, first, owned by Jesus Christ. Secondly, ordered by Jesus Christ. We'll spend much more time on the first one, is my intention. The church is a people that is owned by Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus's prized possession. You see this in at least two places, two key places in the book of Titus. First, in Titus 1:1, look at the text with me. It says that this, Paul is writing this letter for the sake of those chosen of God. The NIV translates this, the elect of God. The church are those that are chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, what is this? The church is those that are chosen, that are called. They are the elect of God. Now, it's very interesting. If you go back and read the Gospels very carefully, and I would encourage you to do that. Actually, that might be a good Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon thing to just sit down and just read through the Gospels, or at least read through one of the Gospels straight through and just get the feel of the entirety of one of these books. But let's just take, for example, the Gospel of John. What you find over and over again, the thing that is on Jesus' mind, it's his obsession, is his people. The church is a people that are chosen by God, and that this group of people are his repeated obsession. Go back and carefully read those Gospels, and you will find the repeated obsession of Jesus is for the people that God the Father gave to Jesus out of the world. So, for example, in John 17, you find in John 17, verse 6, this, I have manifested, by the way, in John 17, it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, in other words, he's speaking to the Father. He says, I have manifested your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. Those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours and you gave them to me. The church is a group of people that are chosen by God and dear to Christ Jesus. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This repeated obsession. Or verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. You see the repeated obsession. And so also very similarly in John chapter 10, you see this, my Father who has given them to me, meaning of his people. This is John 10, 29. Is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. The church are those chosen by God and given to the Lord Jesus. And why did God the Father give them to Jesus? So that he might make them to be his own possession. And this is a second key place where we see that the church is owned by Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. I've printed a bunch of different passages here because we'll get to these, because I want you to see a flow in the letter. But you see in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says that the gospel is instructing us, and this grace of God is instructing us. But then in verse 13, it's instructing us to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So we're looking to Jesus, who is our great God and Savior. And then it describes who this Jesus is. This Jesus is the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, what I want you to see here is the church is bought and owned by Jesus Christ. The church is bought and owned by Jesus for his purpose. Notice the redundancy. He gave himself to redeem us, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. I mean, Paul's not wasting words here. He's emphasizing something, that the church is the people of God, owned by God, purchased by Jesus Christ. Jesus gives himself for the church so that he might give himself to the church, so that the church might belong to him and he to the church. His prized possession. Jesus loved the church so much that he did not send a prophet. He did not send a messenger, but he sent himself so that we might belong to him. He didn't send money in order to redeem us. He sent himself. And he spilled his own life for the sake of the church, that he might redeem the church. That is, to pay the ransom to bring the church out of its slavery. This means that we belong intimately to Jesus Christ, those that are in the church. He himself came to purchase us. I mean, when you want something really badly, you don't send somebody else to go get it. You go get it yourself. And Jesus wanted the church. This was the mission for which he was sent. This was the obedience to the Father for which he came. Because he loved the church, John 13. He loved them to the end. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so we belong. This is why the great Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism from the 1500s, the 16th century catechism, begins. The very first question and answer is, what is your only hope? What is your only hope in life and in death? And they nail it. These guys summarizing the teaching of the scripture nail it by saying, my only hope? That I belong in body and soul to my faithful Savior, who at the cost of his own blood ransomed me, freed me from all my sins. See, we belong. What's in view here is our union with Jesus Christ. This is why Colossians chapter 3 says that we're to set our minds on the things above. Where, why? Now, he's not talking about just heaven in some abstract sense. What is heaven? We're to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is. Where Christ is. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, we belong to Jesus. Everything that is His is now ours, totally because of grace. This is why 1 Peter 2 says that you're a chosen race, echoing actually words from the Old Testament. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For you were once not a people, but now you are what? The people of God. The people that belong to God. This is what we see repeatedly in the Scriptures. Now, this is a big deal, I think, this idea of belonging to Jesus. What is the church? The church is a people that is owned, that belong to Jesus Christ. This is a big deal in the present cultural moment that we find ourselves. Because actually, as the church, in many ways, as an institution, I think the church is still going strong, but as an institution is waning in many ways. You may know that in, I think it was a Pew poll, showed that within the last 20 years, church membership has dropped 20 percentage points. By the way, that doesn't mean that people are less spiritual or people aren't attending church as much. Read very carefully on these things. Don't assume that what it means is that people don't get the significance of the church. They don't know that this is the church is something that I belong to because it belongs to Jesus. That's the issue here. But there's a huge crisis of belonging. As a matter of fact, I providentially ended up having a conversation with a representative of one of the presidential candidates this week. You know, they're all over the place. And they were talking, we got in this conversation about the crisis of belonging in the United States. People don't know who they are. They're dislocated. They're disconnected. A crisis of belonging. And it reminded me of a study I just read in the last few months about the epidemic of loneliness that exists in our cultural moment. For example, millennials, that's those are generally 23 to 38 years old right now, this little snapshot in time. Millennials, 30% of them say that they feel lonely. That that's a descriptor of their lives. They feel lonely. A third of millennials say they're lonely. Maybe you can relate to that, right? Even if you're not a millennial. 22% say they have no friends. 27% that say they have no significant friends. There's no sense of belonging. And even if you've got friends, we all experience this. We all experience this for sure. And that is, according to the Center, this is a different study, according to the Center for Biotechnology Information, the average person is carrying 13 secrets, five of which they say they will never tell a soul. 13 secrets, five of which they will never tell a soul. And another study says that Americans say that they have a secret that if it were known, it would have, quote, catastrophic consequences on their life. Well, my guess is that most of us go, yeah, wow, yeah. Yeah. And that just leaves you feeling lonely at the end of the day. Why? Because we're terrified of not belonging, because we are fearful that we'll be judged, we'll be condemned, we'll be ostracized. And maybe rightly, maybe we would be. That's not my point here. I'm trying to get at the psychology of it. What's going on underneath the surface? We're afraid because we're terrified of not belonging. But here's what this passage tells us. This passage tells us that we're owned by Jesus Christ, and we're owned by one who knows us all the way through. We're owned by someone who knows every one of those 13 secrets, even the five ones that would be catastrophic. That we're owned all the way through. He redeemed us. This is what it says. Look at the text. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed. Everyone. Everyone. In other words, He sees all the way through. Ephesians tells us that that choosing of us was before the foundation of the world. In other words, the God who knows everything, he knows the future as well as he knows the past, saw all the way through it and willingly came and laid down his life in order to redeem us from every lawless deed, past, present, and future. Every lawless deed. He gave his own blood. Why? So that we might belong to him. So that we might be his prized possession. My friends, there's so much more I could say about this. But this means that we belong to him. But it also means then that we belong to one another. The church is a people. The church is not you as an individual. The church is a people that belong to Jesus Christ. We see that Romans chapter 12 at this point. Romans chapter 12 that says that we who are many are one body and individually members, we belong to one another. The church is a people owned by Jesus. It is a people that is owned by Jesus. But what follows from that is this very point that I'm turning to now, that the church is now then also ordered and organized by Jesus Christ. The church is a people that is ordered and organized. You want to belong, but to belong, you must, well, belong, right? To belong is to belong. That means that your life is not merely your own. In other words, to the degree that you belong to someone, to that degree, it is no longer just about you. Anybody who gets married, this is one of the first shocks, right? You don't own yourself. The two have become one. And in Christ, you belong to something bigger, and that's a very good thing. The church is a people that belong to Jesus, and so are ordered according to the desires of the one to whom we belong. Not according to our desires as individuals. Not even according to the will of the majority. Court of heaven is not the people's court. But rather, the church is owned by Jesus. It's not a popularity contest. Who is the head of the church? It is Jesus Christ alone. And you see this, look now in verse 5. Of Titus chapter 1. For this reason, the whole reason why Paul is writing this letter to Titus, who's something of a pastor on this island of Crete, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete. Why? That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Well, there's some key words here. To set in order. It's actually the Greek word in part from which we get the probably the easiest way for us to understand this is an orthodontist, right? You go to an orthodontist, you get your teeth set straight. Ortho means straight, corrected. Your teeth are corrected, right? Or orthopedic surgeon is going to correct your bones in some way, shape, or form, right? So here is the same idea that Titus is sent there on a mission, is left there on a mission in order to set the church straight. Now, it's very interesting. He goes on. How do they do it? By appointing. That means to put in charge, to enable somebody to rule according to the will of one who is doing the enabling. But the really key word here, I think, as I directed you, it speaks of a chain of command. The connotation is that of a chain of command. In other words, these people that he's appointing, the elders, overseers, to govern the church, are to do so not at their will, not at their whim, nor at the whim of the church. In other words, you don't say, well, what do we think we should do as a church? I mean, there's some things maybe we could fight about what color carpeting. We probably need new carpeting in here, right? Something like that, maybe paint the walls. But as it comes to the most fundamental issues, it is the word of God. It is the word of Christ. The church is owned by Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ has the right to order the church according to his word. And that's what you see taking place here. To be clear, this is not an authoritarianism by anybody within the church. Actually, that's precisely my point. It's not. It is the word of Christ. It is the authority of Christ. That we belong to him, and therefore we belong to his church. We belong to one another. But to belong to Jesus means that you belong. That means that your life is not merely your own. And this flies in the face, my friends, of our cultural moment that says, no, you be you, me be me. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. The radical individualism of the West. I can just be my own person. And the peculiarly modern Western notion of freedom that says basically freedom is this. Freedom is the absence and limits, the absence of limits and constraints from others. In other words, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And what Paul says right from the beginning, that is the very thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes against. The very thing. Because that is a false view of freedom. As a matter of fact, just tease that out just for 1 second with me. Freedom is the absence of limits or constraints from others. My friends, that is the very definition of loneliness. That is a recipe for loneliness. You were made to belong. Oh, by the way, all the sociological, all the psychological research says that the most significant thing for personal happiness, even by the secular psychologists will tell you this, is deep, intimate relationships, connectedness. And Paul says here to Timothy, set in order the things that remain. The church is a place of belonging. The church is ordered by Jesus Christ so that you belong to him and to his people. That's why in Romans chapter 12, it says, Romans chapter 12, again, in the flow of the book, to show that this is not just something unique to the book of Titus here. In Romans chapter 12, you get to that point in the book where Paul finally says, this is what the gospel looks like lived out. Up to that point, chapters 1 through 11, basically he's detailing what the nature of the gospel is, what God has done for us. Now in chapter 12, he's going to tell us, what does that mean for how you actually live on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis? And he says in verse 1, therefore I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now just pause for a minute with me. This is probably a verse that's familiar with many of you, but you've not really thought about the implications of it. Paul says this, to present your bodies, plural, right, as a living sacrifice, singular. And when he goes immediately from this verse, he starts talking about the connectedness of the church. As a matter of fact, now let me read to you again what I read from verse 5 of Romans 12. So in Christ, we who are many, plural, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Set in order the things that remain. In other words, the nature of our union in Jesus Christ is a union with one another. And that is a union of love, where we lay, just like Christ has laid down his life for us, so we lay down our life for Christ. Practically speaking, what does it mean? We lay down our life for one another. Our lives are no longer ours, but they belong to Jesus, and therefore they belong to the things that Jesus is obsessed with, his people. Again, so many more things that I would love to detail. Maybe in future weeks we'll be able to get to those things. But I want you to see the heart of what Paul is getting at here. That's why he goes into chapter 2, all these instructions to particular people in Titus chapter 2, all about serving and caring for one another and not just being in the game for yourself, not the you be you culture. But rather, how can I serve one another so that the word of God can be adorned, the grace of God can be adorned by the way I live? This is what the scriptures tell us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus that is ours so abundantly, the very opposite of what we deserve. What do we deserve? Judgment. What do we deserve? Hell. But you have given to us not that, but you've given to us yourself. And so you have instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age as we wait for you, our great God and Savior, in the consummation, the fullness that you would purify us in the meantime through our obedience, through the trials that we face, through the troubles that are ours, all from your good hand, and all to accomplish your good purposes. For it's in Jesus' name, the one who gave himself and loved us so, we pray. Amen.